You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 76, and today we're looking at an interesting question. We're going to be looking at a specific church, Bethel Church, and some of the teachings involved with that church. This kind of fits nicely with our series. We're right now going through the series of what are the cults and what are some of the teachings you need to be aware of that are out there. And first and foremost, what we're really hoping for is that this series helps believers and non-believers get a better understanding, a more clear grasp of the true gospel of Jesus Christ as taught in Scripture. This is what we're all about. This is what we want to teach and we want people to understand. But before we get into that, I want to just make it clear that as we talk about certain churches, that especially a church like Bethel, that comes from what you might call the hyper-charismatic wing, we are in no way wanting to condemn. We're not lumping together denominations here and saying every charismatic church out there falls into these doctrinal errors. We want to highlight what's wrong with certain churches because it's important to expose error and talk about the truth and to do so lovingly. But we also don't want to overstep and say, oh, this is a problem for every charismatic church, because it's certainly not. In light of that, I'd also like to introduce our guest, Bree Miller. But Bree is actually a great story to share. We invite her to come on and talk about her experience with going to not Bethel itself, but a church kind of with roots in Bethel. But first of all, I want to say thank you, Bree, for joining us.
Hello.
Bree, why don't you just, first of all, just tell us a little bit about yourself, and then we can kind of get into some of the more in-depth stuff we're going to talk about with Bethel. But just a little bit about yourself, where you come from, as far as what you've been taught and your faith journey, and just kind of a brief time, and then we'll talk about your experience at the church you were at.
I am 28 years old. I've been married for about 4 years, and I grew up in the church. That's where I met Jason at later in life, and I was saved when I was pretty young, but I don't think I really made the connection and really wanted to repent until like 5 or 6 years ago. And so at that time, around that time, I met my husband, and he was an Assemblies of God kind of more charismatic person, and I was raised in a more Baptist church. And so I kind of got a little bit too far the other way when it comes to being charismatic. I was a little bit too into the experience of things. I married him and he was a pastor. We're now currently taking a break from ministry, but I didn't really actually discover the faith that I have now until I discovered that I had some false beliefs, and that kind of happened through the church that I am going to talk about today. So,
yeah, and then so as Bree said, we're at a Baptist church, and so when you started, tell us a little bit about the church that has a connection to Bethel.
A couple of years ago, I actually saw an ad for a really small church that was wanting to hire a children's director. And so I started going to that church because I was working there with the kids. And instantly the people were just really awesome, but they did have some teaching that was a little weird, but I just kind of thought, oh, you know. And they are actually a Bethel church plant. So there's this organization through Bethel called Global Legacy, and they plant churches all over. And so they used their curriculum, and they were very much tied to them. They used a lot of their teaching for Bible studies, and the kids even used Bethel curriculum at one point. So I never really heard any sermons from them, because I would go and I would sing on the worship team, and then I would leave right after worship and go teach the kids. And so my husband was in there for the sermons, and every once in a while he would tell me, like, yeah, this speaker came and they said something a little weird, but, you know, it's fine. Every week I would feel like, you know, I would feel like I was supposed to be there, and I think I was, but every week we would go in at the end and we would pray together. And there was a lot of times where I would feel like I was just kind of chasing the experience, and I wanted to feel more of an experience of what everyone else had, which was, you know, feeling, they were really feeling the Holy Spirit and they were getting healed and all these things were happening. And I wasn't really experiencing that. And I was kind of wondering if there was something wrong with me or not. And I feel like I was being protected now, but I had a friend who, she knew about all the false teachings of Bethel, and she kind of had been telling me that she thought, you know, I probably shouldn't be at that church or associated with them. And she shared a link of a girl named Lindsay Davis, who was at Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry. And she discovered the film American Gospel, which is just amazing. I highly recommend it. And it was about exposing the false teaching and really teaching the true gospel, the simple gospel. She found out about all, you know, that it was all false. And so she decided to stay there as kind of a mission field and preach the gospel. And so this friend shared a link to her story, and I decided, okay, I'm going to read this because, you know, I'll be able to refute it, and Bethel is good, you know, it's fine. And I kind of had the same experience as Lindsay, where I realized, wow, it's really bad. And I didn't see any of it because it either wasn't happening at that church I was at, or I wasn't in there for it because I was teaching the kids. And so I started to talk to the leadership there. I started to talk to the other person I worked with, kids church, and kind of share some stuff with them, and they didn't really seem to want to hear it very much. They kind of were just telling me that I wasn't really open to the Holy Spirit, which I am, you know, I'm charismatic myself. And so it wasn't the charismatic stuff that was bothering me as much as the false gospel teaching that Jesus wasn't God when he was on earth. And there are sermons. I showed them sermons from Bill Johnson, the apostle of Bethel, and it didn't seem to be getting anywhere with them. So I made the really sad decision to leave, even though I loved the people. And so I stayed friends with them, and I care about them, and I pray for them all the time that they'll discover the truth, because they're great people. And so
I'm curious, what was the relationship like with the Bible? Were you encouraged to focus more on, you know, seeking the Holy Spirit in prayer, or to the Word of God when it came to, you know, those areas where it's like, well, but the Word of God says this, yet the teaching is this, so do I just seek the Holy Spirit, or do I side with the Word? Like, how did they deal with those kind of questions when they came up?
Yeah, there was no talk of not reading your Bible over, you know, the Holy Spirit, but a big thing was God is bigger than his book, and don't put God in the box. And so there was nobody at that church that, you know, didn't read their Bible, but it was definitely that the divine revelation was something they would seek more. Like if I came to someone for advice, I don't necessarily feel like I don't remember getting any scriptures to read as much as, all right, we're going to pray for you, and then giving me a word that didn't always make very much sense. Like, for instance, we're trying to figure out what we're going to do and what's next for us. So let's pray for Brie and her husband. And, oh, I got a word about cherries. So does that mean anything to you? And I'm like, no, I think they kind of made stuff up a little bit. So kind of all about feelings.
Well, and it's interesting because I, when I was doing some research on this before the episode, I looked into, you know, what they teach and preach with, and it's primarily actually from a translation called the Passion Translation. At least this is Bethel Church in particular, which is a translation done by a guy named Brian Simmons. And, yeah, like there's been some big names that have really endorsed this translation as like, this is the generation, or, you know, the newest generation needs a new translation is the mindset. And this is a great way to connect to young people. The problem is that there is so much new material inserted into this translation that you end up with a totally different Bible. It's not like NIV versus ESV versus NASB or anything like that. It is like there's new teachings that were not found in other translations in this translation. Which,
right.
Yeah. And again, that kind of fits the description of a cult too.
Right. Yeah. They're Brian Simmons, this is going to sound familiar to people like you who've studied other religions and stuff, but Brian Simmons claims to have gotten a vision or a dream from God, and he took him into this room in heaven that he hadn't taken anybody else to, because apparently he takes people to heaven all the time, and told him, you're going to write this translation, and this is the true translation that needs to be written, and you're going to add a verse to it. And I can't remember off the top of my head what the verse is, but so he's actually added to the scripture, and he has no training in any of the languages that the scripture was written in, none. So it's not even a translation. It's just Brian Simmons' thoughts. And he released the Passion Translation in like different increments and charged like a lot of money for each section of the Bible. And so that I've heard that that's the only translation that Bethel sells at their like school, at their school and their like bookstore. I can't confirm that, but that's what I've heard from people that have been to the bookstore. So.
Yeah. I mean, we might have to include just as an attachment to this episode, some good resources for looking into this translation, but I've looked into it enough to say, yeah, it's definitely, there's lots of places where you'd say it would contradict the original Hebrew, the original Aramaic or Greek. And it's not just like, oh, but there's just a touch of subjectivism. That's all it is. It's more like this is changing our view of what God is like and who Jesus is. And that's when it becomes not just a paraphrase of the original. It's now like this is a new doctrine, new teaching coming from this translation.
Right. Yeah. It's the doctrine of the signs and wonders, hyper-charismatic movement that it definitely favors. And so that's definitely the vibe that I get from it, is it's more on the side of that as far as, and there's other verses that are very similar to the original, but the verses that are, they can twist into, you know, being more signs and wonders, more faith, hyper-charismatic movement, New Apostolic Reformation, that's, yeah.
Yeah. So let's get into some of those teachings. And the reason, again, we want to highlight some of these is because, you know, Scripture tells us to expose error, to mark out those who are causing division by teaching false doctrine. Romans 16 says, I appeal to you to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, and avoid them. So that tells me from the Apostle Paul's lips that we're not just to skirt around the issue and just kind of hope it gets back on track. We're actually called to, when we see false teaching being taught in a church that claims to be a church of Jesus Christ, we are to expose that in a loving way, which I think is entirely consistent with what you did, because you didn't, you even said you didn't want to leave the church. It was more, I can't help but speak out against this. So let's talk about, what are some of those specifics that you would say definitely contradict Scripture?
The number one teaching that contradicts Scripture the most is that when Jesus came to earth, he completely emptied himself of being divine in any way, and he was just a man in right standing with God. And they teach that so that, well, I shouldn't say so that, but they teach that later to say that we can be on par with Jesus in all the things that he did on earth and the miracles. And as far as miracles and signs and wonders, they teach that God wants us to be completely whole and healthy on earth right now. And these are all things that you can find on their website. These are all things you can find, you know, on sermons. They're not really shy about that. They believe that perfect health and wealth is desired now by God. And the, you know, the Lord's Prayer, they use the Lord's Prayer, the part where it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so they believe that the New Apostolic Reformation churches, which is a church that has an apostle and a prophet, and that they teach the same things that Bethel teaches, that those churches are going to bring heaven to earth so that Jesus can come back. And Jesus will come back when we've all done that, when we've made it as much like heaven as we can. And so they also, they have these affirmations, and this is something they did at the church I was at, where at the beginning of the service, you're reading, it's before the offering, affirmations that they read and have us read with them off of the screen. For the offering, it would say, we are believing God for jobs and better jobs, checks in the mail, bonuses, raises, just wealth. And then there was an affirmation that said, I'm powerful. God loves me all the time. God is in a good mood and he isn't angry with me. Things like that, that are just really, they're painting this picture of God, the parts of God that are happy and loving as the only God that we serve, instead of a God that is wrathful. And there isn't anything about repentance in there at all. It's all about us.
Yeah, it's kind of a me-centered theology, it sounds like. Where, you know, and it's interesting because as much as, of course, the Bible calls us to have faith in God's promises, and there are amazing promises in Scripture, that's very good. It's equally bad to start laying claim to promises that aren't even in Scripture. And I think this is kind of part of the, I would say, the Word of Faith movement does this. And generally, it's the prosperity gospel is what we'd call it, where, yeah, God always wills for perfect healing, things like that. So this is something that is just, that's mainstream for Bethel.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And when Bill Johnson has been asked about why one of his sons has serious health issues that he hasn't been healed of, he will say, well, I don't want to talk about that because I don't want to ruin the anointing, is what he'll say. And so he doesn't really have an excuse for why. He just won't discuss it.
So interesting. And see, what I find from these teachings is that it's so destructive and harmful for those who are hurting, who actually need the church to minister to them. And they're suffering from, some kind of sickness, some kind of chronic issue like MS or something along those lines. And they come to a church like this and they're told, oh, well, this is because you lack faith, or you aren't giving enough in tithing, or something along those lines, rather than being shown that God loves you even in the midst of your suffering, and you have all these resources of comfort from Scripture and comfort of other believers and the Holy Spirit. But to say, wow, this is because you just don't have enough faith, that to me is one of the most destructive teachings out there.
There are times God does not heal people on purpose in Scripture. And so this idea that all healing is, you know, God's desire is for you to be healed. And if you're not, it's because of your own faith or your own sin in your life or whatever it is, just doesn't line up with the reality that God did not heal everybody and does not heal everybody. In fact, I find, you know, three different categories of God's work through pain and illness and suffering. And only one of those does God heal in a direct way in terms of just supernaturally coming in and healing. And then, of course, you think of like addictions and stuff like that, where it's another category of like, well, if you just had enough faith, or if you just fully believed God and embraced his truth, then you would not struggle still. And yet the Bible speaks to the reality of, we recognize, you know, it's spiritual, emotional, and physiological, and the Bible speaks to all of those realities. Plus, there seems to be value in our sanctification process. You know, God allows us to struggle a lot of times, both for his ultimate glory, but for our dependency on him. You know, if God just comes in and heals us every time, then we really don't have to have a lot of faith. You know, we really don't have to actively seek God regularly. And so there's a lot of reasons why God doesn't just directly supernaturally heal, and most of them have nothing to do with faith.
Right. And healing is a gift from God. And so it's nothing that we do to earn it or anything like that. If he wants to heal us, he will. He has the power to heal. But sometimes it's just going to happen when we get to heaven, and we're going to be completely whole in heaven.
Yeah. And it's interesting how even in the book of Acts, like in Acts 3, for example, when Peter raises that lame guy, and he's goes from, you know, not being able to walk on his own to he's jumping around, leaping and praising God. And people look at Peter and he says, "What? Do you think that by my power this man is walking before you? No, it's all by the power of Jesus Christ." And so what's not happening in Word of Faith movements and movements like that is you don't see the glory being pushed back to God as if, you know, it's not in me, but like you said, the emphasis is almost like I am powerful. I've got this ability intrinsic to me to heal. And that's destructive too, because it's, you're stealing glory from God and he's the healer.
Exactly. Yeah.
I've always wondered if the where we went wrong was when the church sort of split into Pentecostal and non-Pentecostal pockets. Because what seems to me happens a lot of times in non-Pentecostal churches, you know, the focus is on the Word of God. We study it, we preach it, we understand it, we know it in context. And on the other side, the Pentecostal tendency is towards just the experience of the Spirit, the communing with the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, enjoying, delighting, worshiping. And yet the Word sort of withers up and dries in a lot of cases. I'm not saying obviously all. There are many very good Bible teaching Pentecostal churches, but I've also been to ones where, like, I was at a Pentecostal church one time as a guest, and they were, you know, worshiping along and all this, and then the pastor got up and he says, you know, the Spirit of God is moving so much right now that we're not even going to preach the word. And I was just blown away by that comment, because the Spirit of God does not work against the Word of God. In fact, the Spirit of God encourages the Word of God, you know? And so I've sort of wondered if part of this, like I said, maybe this doesn't relate at all, but part of my wondering has always been, was the fact that we sort of have these hyper Pentecostal churches where they've really moved away from orthodoxy, is it because of that split, or did it begin in that split where, you know, they sort of moved away from good Bible teaching and instruction, and then, you know, over time the word sort of dies out, and then you get these leaders that obviously don't know the word, aren't trained well, and then they, of course, become the teachers and preachers, and then you kind of see this, I guess, weakening to the point where you end up sort of strayed off of the path of orthodoxy.
I don't know.
Maybe this isn't really even a question to ask, because maybe there isn't really an answer to it. It could be more hypothetical. But it just seems to me that when the church split in terms of, you know, Pentecostal, non-Pentecostal, which really wasn't that long ago. I mean, we historically obviously know when that happened and how that happened. But the result was, you know, for some churches, the non-Pentecostal churches, we've really lost the value of the Holy Spirit's work. And then on the other side, you know, the tendency is towards losing the Word of God as the center upon which, you know, we teach and preach and learn and grow into the nature and character and understanding of God.
Yeah, I mean, it's interesting. The Pentecostal movement was obviously kind of late on the scene when it comes to how denominations have formed over the years. But it is interesting how, you know, there's this yearning in all of us. We want to commune with God. We want to relate personally to God. We want to worship Him from the heart, right? And I think that part of it is, if there's a church that has become maybe theologically accurate, but kind of dry and stale, and is not inviting a worshipful heart attitude, and maybe just diminishing talk about the Holy Spirit at all, it could be that that drives people to some of these charismatic extremes, because it's almost like they've lived in one extreme and now they want to go to the other extreme, and they could be more susceptible to error, maybe, just because they think of the Word as like it's essential, but it can grow kind of stale. And I agree that it's a bad dichotomy, because obviously you need the fullness of the Word and the fullness of the Spirit. And I think that's how it's always been intended. The word itself is breathed out by the Spirit. So it's not as though there even could be a dichotomy between the two. But it's interesting how sometimes I've heard testimonies that kind of fall along the lines of what you're talking about, Jamie, where people swing from one extreme to the next. And it's like, oh, but if they only got them both right, you know, then they would have the Word and the Spirit.
Yeah, it's an important and probably a difficult balance as well. So we're not sitting here or trying to sit here and be like, oh, we know it all, we have all the answers. But recognizing, you know, those two realities are very important in the Christian life and walk. We cannot lose hold of the Word. But of course, we cannot lose the Spirit either. So sort of to, I guess, not wrap up, but sort of summarize everything we've been talking about here. The sort of issues, the red flags, and you can tell me if I'm getting this right or not, that we're concerned about in terms of the teaching of Bethel and churches associated with Bethel is that, you know, most fundamentally, they believe Jesus gave up his divinity. And then we also talked about they add to Scripture. They prioritize prayer over the Word, take verses out of context. And then, of course, healing is completely centered only in faith or associated with faith, as if you can just bring it about in your own power and strength. Is that a fair summation of what we've been talking about?
That is a pretty good summary. There's more to it. There's some really harmful, not just theology, but practices at Bethel, as far as what they call sozo prayer, which is in essence hypnotherapy. And people have come out of those meetings where they've convinced them that they've had things happen to them that they haven't had happen to them. They have a dead raising team where they just believe that they're going to raise people from the dead. There was actually a little girl who was the daughter of one of the worship leaders at Bethel who passed away. And for days they kept praying for her resurrection. And they were saying that it was going to happen and it was God's will. There's a video of, I think it was actually her dad, who I feel terrible for, saying, this is God's will, this is going to happen, and it didn't happen. And there's a lot of instances of that where they just kind of they say this is going to happen, it doesn't, and then they sort of don't really comment on that. And there's also a ministry called Destiny Image, I believe, where they have basically essentially tarot cards that they call destiny cards, and they speak and they go around to psychic fairs, and they basically pretend to be psychics, and they give a reading to people, and they believe that they're going to know the truth about Jesus through those readings, but they don't say his name. And this was actually something that was being practiced by people at Bethel, and one of the pastors at Bethel, who didn't know that it was Bethel people doing it, said that they needed to repent on his Twitter, and now it's something they endorse. And this happens a lot. They say, oh, we don't do this, but it is, then they end up endorsing it. So it's not just their teachings, it's things that are happening at the church. And you see what looks like, what hell would probably look like. People writhing in pain and laughing demonically, and it looks demonic to me. I'm not claiming 100% that it is, but it looks demonic, and they all call it Jesus. And there's tons of videos of that happening.
So we've been saying all along throughout this episode, we've been reminding, in most episodes, we've pointed people back to 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul argues, what is the gospel? What is this defining gospel that the Christian belief and life is built and centered in? It becomes so vital to salvation itself, having a correct view. In fact, the Apostle Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, and encourages the church, do not listen to people who come preaching a different Jesus or having a different spirit or presenting a different gospel. And so the reason we decided to include this church in this topic, in this series, is because we recognize they have all the attributes of a cult, and they're definitely preaching a different gospel. It seems to be a different Jesus. If you're preaching that Jesus gave up his divinity, that is not the Christian understanding. That is not the Bible understanding of Jesus. And then, of course, it seems that there's a different spirit here as well. So, Jason, any final thoughts to finish out this episode?
Yeah, I mean, what strikes me in this conversation is probably, and I can imagine a listener thinking, okay, but what about all the miracles, all the healings, all the amazing wonders we see in the New Testament? Are we saying that's all gone? And no, but I think it's important to clarify some things. I think that when you look at the New Testament, you got to remember some things. There are apostles who are writing scripture during that first century. And, you know, no matter what you say about the Holy Spirit still being on the move, which, you know, any biblical Christian would agree with, you have to say that there is something different about that time in history, simply because the canon of scripture was still being written, and that makes it very different. And also just that there were apostles walking the planet, these would be men appointed directly by Jesus who had seen the risen Lord. So I would just have listeners consider those facts and to test everything by scripture. You know, don't take our word for it. Test everything by scripture. If it matches with scripture, then it's good. It's take it. But if it doesn't, if it contradicts what you're seeing in scripture, then that's a red flag. That's when you know that you could be interacting with something that's heretical, or it could be just off base, but it's heading in a heretical direction. And so think of this episode as kind of a warning for those who would go in the extreme charismatic camp and run away from what scripture holds.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.